dive into it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We're on. We're in 1 John, the second chapter, and verse number 23. We studied a little bit so far. Now, my wife is right over there in the little blue. Raise your hand, Marilyn. If you've got some money and your stuff filled out, take that to her. If you're taking the class first time, if you're man and wife, you only owe $15. If you're taking the class, it's an extension. You know, you've already got your book and everything else. It's just $5 more to continue in the class. And if you're a couple, it's only $5. All right? That's all you have to pay. And anyway, you can see Marilyn over there. Let's get into Greek. 1 John 2:23. Now, here is Thayer's Greek lexicon. It's all Greek. It starts out Greek, but you're going to learn Greek. All right? You'll be able to... Greek is so much like English that you're not going to hardly miss anything. You've already got it. Brother John's been taking my class for a couple of 3 years. You've got her down there, Brother John. Anyway, you'll be able to look up the alphabet and look up words. Greek is alpha, beta, gamma, instead of like A, B, C, D, E, F, G in English. But the letters are a whole lot alike. Now, Thayer's lexicon is a lexicon that tells you the history and roots of words. Okay? And in your book, you can cross-reference, and I'll give you some of these cross-references that where you can look it up. Now, this is Benjamin Davidson's little Greek, analytical Greek lexicon. This doesn't go as deep in the roots as the other one. Now, Thayer's you can buy pretty much anywhere. I would tell you to get this, because it's going to do you some good.
I think Thayer's might be on discovertheword.com through Blue Letter Bible.
If you go to discovertheword.com, you can download your Greek text and everything there on the online Bibles and everything. And Thayer's is on there, and some of the lexicons are on there too. Now this, I have used it for so long I had to cover it with elk skin to preserve it. This book is by... No. They're going to be here next week. The books I'll have next week. I'll get you some grammars and the interlinear also. Now this book is not available. Brand new. This is what I cross-reference anything. This is the best analytical Greek lexicon that I've ever found. I went and corrected it and made a revised edition of it. And I copied it because it's out of print. They're about $75 for a copy of it. But you can go on to Amazon or whatever, you know, or what's that other book thing? What? Anyway, you can go look up this. It's Zondervan, and it's printed about 1975, 76. It's Analytical Greek Lexicon. This one tells you every word. You can look it up in this book, and it'll tell you what part of speech it is and everything. And then it'll tell you the root of the word. I'm going to teach you how to use this a little by little. David, you have yours with you tonight? All right. Anyway, bring these things with you, because I may have you go to a certain page and read something for me. I'll give you the page number so you can put down and look the words up later. All right, 1 John 2:23. Now, if you've got an English Bible there, just look along with it. But repeat after me what I'm saying. You'll learn to say the words. David, what's the first word? Pause. Say pause. Here's the next one. Hold. Arnoumenos. Tone. Wheel. Uthe. Tone. Patera. Eke. Ho. Homologon. Tone. Wheel. Kai. Tone. Patera. Eke. All right, now let's look at this word pos. Pos. That's a little adjective, and it means every. Every, and then it says whole. Whole is a definite article. In Greek, it's ho aristokon arthron. Now, is there an indefinite article in Greek?
No.
What is it? What is an indefinite article? All right, we got a lot of pressure. This is whole right here. And that little thing on hole, that looks like an O. All right? Now, how come I'm calling it hole?
it's pronounced that way in Greek.
All right. It's because there's a mark on top of it. And that's what you call a rough breather right here. So when you see a word that has a breather blowing that way, it means ho or har or something like that. It'll start with an H. That little thing says it's an H. Okay? Now, the Greek O there, that omicron, looks like your English, doesn't it? Is there anything hard about that? Pos. Now, how many of you took algebra? All right. Now, in this first word right here, you know what a pi looks like in algebra, don't you? The Greek letter pi. So now look at that. Pos. Now, the only thing you're going to have trouble with is that first one, that pi, because the rest of the letters look just like English. We have pi, alpha, and sigma. P-A-S. Isn't that hard? And then we have ho, pos, every, the one. Now, in Greek, you have a definite article, and the definite article is describing what? It's describing a present participle in here, in this sentence here. And there are eight cases in Greek. Nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative, and that's the nouns. Okay? Now that sounds real blasting you, but we're going to do this as many times you're going to learn it. All right? Now that means something in Greek. Now nominative in English is the case of the subject. You know what the subject is? That's the person that's doing something in a sentence, all right? Every, the one... This word ho there, that is nominative, that's the case of the subject. It's singular in person, and it's masculine gender. Now, in Greek, when they're talking about everybody, they just mean everybody, and they use it masculine gender, period. That means there is masculine, feminine, and neuter in Greek, just like there is in Hebrew. But in this little definite article, this the right there, that means it's describing the subject of the sentence. Now, there is no mistake about this. You can't bend this, you can't twist it, you can't do anything else with it. In Greek, it's solid in stone. Okay? Nominative singular masculine. The are noumenos. All right? That means the one denying. Denying. All right? Do you see that omicron sigma on the end of that? It's A-R-N-O-U-M-E or M-E-N-O-S. That's basically the way you would pronounce it in English. It's the Greek equivalence. But if you look down there, it's a whole lot like English. Arnoumenos. The one denying, the one consistently, the one constantly denying. Now this one is nominative, singular, masculine, present, participle, active. Just exactly like the definite article that's pointing at that word. Okay? No problem. How important is this in Greek? Now, I have this cross-reference here to John 1:1, John 1:14, and John 1:18. All right? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses like to use John 1:1, don't they? All right?
They like to abuse it.
They like to abuse it. Yeah. All right. Just to get started in this. Now let's go back because you've got new students. All the rest of you, this is going to be boring to you. I may make you do it for me. All right? In John 1:1, it says, N R K. Name O Logos. All right. Now, what is the English word in? What is it? In. It's a preposition. It's I-N, isn't it? Where do you think it comes from? In Greek. It comes from Greek. Every Western language borrows from the Greek language. The English language is such a poor language. They call it an illegitimate language with the linguist. Okay? Because less than 1%, one part of 1% of English is actually English. Did you know that? English was such a poor language to begin with, it was like a caveman talking, ooh, 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 so to speak. All right? It wasn't much in the language at all. German borrowed from Greek, Russian borrowed from Greek. All of the Western languages came from the Greek language. If you learn Greek, you can read almost any language. You can pick up Spanish. You can read some of that. You can pick up German. You can pick up Russian. And you can read some of them. Because Greek is the father of all of those languages. All
right.
In. Now, if you've got a notebook, write this down, because this is going to mean a whole lot to you, okay? In English. In is a preposition, all right? Page 137, if you want to write that one down in that Greek lexicon. In. All right? In RK. What about RK there? Have you ever heard the term archaic? Archaic? What does archaic mean? It means old. Okay? Now, in Hebrew, how many of you know some Hebrew? Genesis 1 and 1. Who can quote that for me in Hebrew? The first word, Brother David? Barashit. Barashit, bara, Elohim, Eth Hashemayim, we Eth Haaretz. Okay? That's Genesis 1 and 1. Now, in Genesis 1 and 1, it has different. A lot of people call cross-references John 1 and 1 to Genesis 1 and 1. It is not talking about the same period of time at all. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, Barashith bara. It says, in beginnings, plural. In beginnings. In one of the beginnings, created Elohim, the Eth Hashemayim, the heavens, we Eth Haaretz, and the earth. Okay? In one of the beginnings, somewhere out in time, in eternity past, somewhere out there, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't know when. It doesn't specify. But now John 1 and 1 is different. John 1 and 1 says, in RK. Right here we have beginning, period. In beginning. When nothing else existed. All right? It's locative, singular. Singular and feminine. Because RK is a feminine word. Okay? Locative, singular, feminine. In RK. That's beautiful. Now, in a few moments, you're going to understand why all of this is very important. Because theologically, grammar, how important is grammar in Greek? In the Bible, Brother David.
Extremely critical.
It is extremely critical. It is the difference between wrong and right. And if you know Greek, and you know the Scriptures, and you know the text, you will be, if you will give your mind to it, you will become theologically sound. Without a doubt. Also, you'll know what you believe, and you'll know why you believe it. All right, John 1 and 1. Kata iwana, hina hina. Okay? John 1 and 1. In RK, in beginning, singular. And then we have a little linking verb here. It comes from Amy. In Greek, like that. Amy. And what is that? That's third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. That's what you call conjugating. All right, conjugating the verb. You decline nouns and you conjugate verbs, and these participles that we're going to be dealing with, you've got to do both of them. Okay? All right, so we have third person singular, imperfect tense, indicative mode, and active voice. All right? Third person singular. What kind of action is imperfect tense? What kind of action is that? Something that just goes on and on and on and on and has no beginning and no end as far as you know in tense-wise. Okay? Imperfect tense. What about the indicative mode? The indicative mode is a statement of fact. It's true. Active voice is the subject who's doing the acting. Okay? In beginning. Now, how would we translate this? In King James, it thus says what? Was. Is that what really it means? In beginning, kept on being. Continued to be forever. Literally, he kept on being forever. In beginning he kept on being, and then we have this definite article. Remember the definite article we learned a while ago, whole? So that's nominee, singular, masculine, definite article, and it is the. The is the definite article. What is an indefinite article? Indefinite. There aren't any indefinite articles in Greek, but what is, in English, what is an indefinite article?
Unspecified.
It's a. A or an. All right, a or an. Just any a person or an, you know, whatever. A or an apostle or a apostle. Doesn't specify. But in Greek, there isn't anything unspecified. It is specified. Period. So there is no indefinite article in Greek. Only definite articles. In beginning, kept on being the Logos. All right, Logos. Now, what is Logos?
Word.
How many of you know that? You ever heard of the Logos? How many? All of you that have heard of Logos, raise your hand, please. All right. Now, Logos is a Greek word. Okay? And it is an old Greek word. And the Greek idea of the Logos was that it was the creator. Okay? A creator. But what John is using here is not the Greek idea of the word Logos. He is using a Hebraism because he does it so much. Now, you have to know when you study, when you interpret Scripture, what do you do? What are the rules of interpretation of Scripture? What? Who's speaking? All right. To whom is he speaking and what is the subject? That's basic, isn't it? In school they teach you who, what, where, when, and why. Okay? So John the Apostle is writing here. He's writing the Gospel according to John. Now if you go back and find out why John wrote the Gospel according to John, the Old Testament says by two or three witnesses let everything be established, doesn't it? We have, what are the synoptic Gospels? What are they? Who? What are they? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, basically, they go a long time element and everything, just all alike. Okay? They go all along and they all rhyme and everything else, but the Gospel of John is not a synoptic at all. The Gospel of John was written for one purpose. Historically, it is to prove the absolute deity of the Son of God. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelation, all John repeats himself over and over and over and over. He cross-referenced. We're in 1 John 2:23. And I cross-referenced it to 1st John 1 and 1 and John 1:14 and John 1:18. Because if you don't know what John wrote in that in the Gospel, you won't understand what he's writing here either. And we're talking about the one denying the Son, the Huion. Alright? The one denying the Son, neither the Father he has. The one confessing the Son and the Father he has also. Okay? Now let's go back and find out what's he talking about. Because you can't understand that verse unless you understand John 1 and 1. In beginning kept on being a whole Logos. Now in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there was a word there that you cannot pronounce. It's four Hebrew consonants and no vowels in it at all. Now, Old Hebrew didn't have vowels anyway. But they never tried to say this word. Because this word was so holy that they took a special writing pen and a special ink and they would write it in every manuscript. And by the way, the Hebrew manuscripts, as far as we know, are just about as perfect as they were all certified by a rabbi before they ever had a seal on them that they were certified. Okay? They counted every word, every letter in that and made it and checked it with the mother manuscript.
Doesn't the word scribe mean counter?
What?
Doesn't the word scribe mean counter?
Yeah. Describe those, they would double check him. In 1 John 2:23, we have a parablipsis in this verse. If you look in your King James Version, half of that is not in there. Because the scribe, when he was writing the Textus Receptus, or the the Latin Vulgate, or the Textus Receptus did not come from Greek. Did you know that? It came from Latin. The Textus Receptus was not copied from Greek manuscripts. It was copied from the Latin Vulgate and translated back into Greek. Okay? And the Latin Vulgate, the manuscripts that they had were not very good manuscripts when Jerome translated them in Bethlehem. And he either looked aside or did something wrong, and he missed part of the verse. That's what you call parablepsis. Parablepsis comes from para and blepo. Blepo means I see, and para means to skip over or look beside something. To skip it. To overlook it. Okay? Half of this verse was overlooked. If you look in King James, half of that verse is not there. It's all in italics. Okay? That's one. We're going to talk about the text of the New Testament too while we're doing all this. This is all part of advanced reading and research. Okay? That's what you get. You get basic grammar and all of it all thrown in one. In beginning kept on being this word, this Hebrew word. Okay? Now that word we say so easily today is Jehovah. Some people call him Yahweh. Okay? And what it means, it comes from the first time we see the root of this word is in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 1 says Yat-Barashit Bara Elohim Et HaShemayim Et HaAretz, and then it says Viharatz Haya Tuhu Wabuhu. And the earth, she became formless and void. The word became. The word became is a root of the word Jehovah. The word Jehovah means what? He who shall become. Alright? And how many of you studied the Jehovah titles? All right, Jehovah title. If you go on to the website, discovertheword.com, it'll say the names of God down there. You can push on there and you can see the Jehovah titles on it. Jesus fulfilled the Jehovah titles, by the way. All right. Now, in beginning, kept on being this word. What is John referring to here? He's not referring, if you look in Kyle and Delish, that's the commentary on the Hebrew Old Testament, they'll take you right over here. And they'll say, this is not a Greek idiom. This is a Hebraism that John's using here. So, in beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way it should be translated because that's what it's talking about. In beginning, kept on being Jehovah. All right, now let's erase it. Have you got this written down?
Because they didn't say Jehovah, they said the word.
The word or the name. They referred to Jehovah as the word or the name. Okay? The word or the name. Now, the second part of John 1 and 1 is what? Chi and Ho Logos Ein Pros Ton Theon. This ought to get better. This is beautiful. Now you hear people talking about Jesus and Jesus that he was God and man. Now, in John 1 and 1, there are three sentences. Actually, it's tied together by a conjunction, which is chi. You can look that one up on page 208 in that little analytical lexicon. Okay? That's a conjunction. It also can mean a cumulative particle or particle of affirmation also. That means yes or even or because or whatever. But right now, it's going to mean and. That's a conjunction, okay. And then we have ho logos. Now, let's look at this. Ho is what? It's a definite article and it's nominative, singular, and it's masculine. All right? Nominative, singular, masculine. Isn't that nice? Because it tells you what part it plays in the sentence, okay? No mistaking about that. You can't twist it up. You can't do anything else with it. That's what it is. And the word, or the Jehovah, okay? The Jehovah, and then this Ain again, that comes from Amy. Third person singular and perfect indicative active. How should that be translated? And the word kept on being. He kept on being continuously forever. And then we have the word pros. Now if you're for something, you're what? You're pro. Okay? That comes from Greek. Pro. pros. That's a preposition.
All right.
I think that one's on page 341 if you write it down. That's toward. Nose to nose, face to face are simply part of, in this case. Toward, tone, is the. That's accusative, singular, masculine. Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative is the last one. And then accusative in English is the direct object. The object. That's who's receiving the action. Okay? All right, the one that's receiving the action.
So Theon has to be accusative, singular.
Okay, so that's accusative, singular, masculine. And Theon is accusative, singular, masculine. And when you talk about theology, what do you have? Theology. The word theology comes from this word theon. By the way, non-singular masculine would be theos. It's accusative case, so it's theon. Theology means the study of God and comes right out of Greek. Theos and logos. Look at that. All right, theos and logos. Now you're learning things little by little. Okay? And the word kept on being toward the God. Or, this way, the word, the Jehovah, never ceased to be part of God. Alright? He was always was God. Alright? Now, the last little part of this, the last sentence in John 1 and 1 is the one that gives the Jehovah Witnesses a hard time. I had a Jehovah's Witness call me from New York one time. Saw the website and called me. He was supposed to be one of their scholars. And he talked to me for about 2 or 3 hours. Asking me a lot of questions about Greek. He said, I know you're a scholar. I listen to you. And I want you to tell me some things. The last part of that is Chi. All right. Chi what?
John 1 and 14.
All right. John 1 and 1. John 1 and 1. All right, and the Word or the God. Either way you do this, it doesn't make any difference. You'll see it in manuscripts either way, and it doesn't make one bit of difference in it. All right, and whole logos. Ain theos. This is beautiful. I'm going to show you how important grammar is. Okay? All right. Are there any indefinite articles in Greek? No. All right. Now let's look at this. Now this chi here, if you want to look that one up on page 208, you'll say it can also be translated because, or yes, or indeed. John's making a statement. He said, in beginning, the absolute extremity of eternity, Jehovah kept on being. And even in time, never did Jehovah cease to be God. Okay? Then the last part of this verse, it says, because both the Word or the Jehovah, He kept on being third person singular and perfect indicative active. He kept on being. He kept on being God. Now that's three consecutive sentences that say the same thing. They just tell you a little bit more about it. All right? Because, or yes, the Jehovah kept on being God. Now this is also what we call a predicate nominative. That's beautiful too.
Revelation 1 and 8 would be a reference.
That's a Revelation 1 and 8 also goes to this. Okay. And the Jehovah, or the Word, kept on being God. Now look over here. Do you see that Omicron Sigma, or that OS on the end of it? What's on the end of this word? Huh? All right. Number, gender, and case. This is nominative, singular, masculine. This is nominative, singular, masculine. And this word over here is nominative, singular, masculine. Now, predicate nominative says that this subject here is this subject here, linked together by a linking verb. And this subject over here, number, gender in the case, is the same as this person right here. This person is that person is this person. Now, in Greek, you don't have to put a the in front of every noun. Okay? Because it's what you call a practical, substantive, or understood to be true. Okay? So you can put ho in here. It would be ho, wouldn't it? Over here, it was tone in the one before because it was a sign of the object. Okay? It was the object of the sentence. But right here, nominative, singular, masculine. Now, how many is this? How many logos is there? One. There's one. And how many theos is there? One. Okay, see that one right there. Now, this aim here is an equal sign, mathematically. One is one. This person here is this person here. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, and the Word was a God. But that's not what it's talking about. A God would have to be, they would have to be theos here. Because that would be plural, wouldn't it? But we can't go that way. Nominative, singular, masculine. One equals one. Okay?
So what did your lady say about that?
Well, they don't even heard the rest of the story, brother. One time, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness in a restaurant. And I was writing Greek. I just wrote Greek out, and then I wrote the grammar down below. This girl, this lady, she knew grammar. She helped teach grammar in school. That's what she did. She liked doing that. And she knew what a predicate nominative was. She knew what a conjunction was. She knew what an object was. She knew what a the subject was, all this kind of stuff. And I wrote this all out in Greek, and then I wrote the grammar down below, and then I had her translate it for me. And you know how she translated that? Just exactly the way you saw it. And when she got through finished, I said, now read it. And she read it out, and she said, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I said, but what does it say? There is no mistaking what it said. I don't believe it. My family didn't believe that. None of my men. Then she just went on like this and just went on. She did not want. I said, but what does the Bible say? You believe the Bible? Well, what does it say? You can't get around Greek people. Greek's too definite. It just straightens out all of your curves.
Does the Latin Vulgate translate that verse properly?
I haven't looked at it in the Latin Vulgate for a long time, Brother David. I don't remember.
Textus Receptus.
Yeah. I don't think Textus Receptus. I don't remember what he is either, because I don't usually look at it all the time. But it's pretty much John 1:1 is John 1:1. Okay.
Well, the point I'm getting at is if that follows suit in all the translations, I don't understand how the other than just
well,
putting blinders on how the Jehovah's Witnesses can get around
because they don't believe it, and they'll change the Bible to believe what they believe. All right, now let's go to 1 John 2:23. Pos means every the one. All right, pos ho are noumenos. Every the one denying. That means continually denying present participle active. Alright? Nominative, singular, masculine. Tells you all about it. This one. See that definite article there? So you know it's nominative, singular, masculine. Each and every one denying for himself. That's that person individually. Tone, quion. Tone, quion. Tone is what? Accusative, singular, masculine. See, we saw that tone, post-tone, theon, didn't we? Accusative, singular, masculine, the Son. Everyone denying the Son. The subject is denying the Son. Now, the word huios is very beautiful in Greek. There are different words for Son in Greek. There's technos, brephos, pais, paideon, all different ones. But huios is a very beautiful word. Huios means the heir. The heir. The firstborn. Right? The firstborn, the heir. Every the one denying the heir. the heir, the son. God only has one son. Now let's go back to John 1:14 now for just a moment. And let's look at this and see who the son is. All right? The word Jehovah means what? He who shall become. John 1:14, Kai Hologos Sarx Agenito. Brother David, say that.
And the Word fleshly became.
And the Word, Kai Hologos, and the Word are the Jehovah Sarx. Means flesh. Flesh. And it says Agenito. Agenito came from Genemai, which we were our, if you had a word to come from. Agenito is third person singular, second aorist, indicative middle voice. How did God get here? How did God become flesh? Huh? He brought himself from eternity into space and time. He broke in to space and time. God came from eternity, and in space and time he became God the Son. The Son of God. This Quion that we're talking about here. Third person singular, second aorist. Aorist tense is what? It is a point time tense. It's punctiliar action. Point time. Right there. How many times did God become flesh?
Who knows?
One time. One time. Now, go to John 1:14. And read it out of New American Standard. Young lady, you have New American Standard there? John 1:14, and then we'll look at John 1:18. And we'll tap this one off and finish this verse. But you can't understand this verse until you understand those verses. All right? Next week, I'm going to have you some text. You're going to have a grammar and everything else. We'll get them straight out. John 1:14. Gospel according to John. Caught on 1:14. Have you got it there?
Yes.
Okay. Just read it out.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
The only begotten, is it? Now, John 1:18, let's look at that one. John 1:18. Look at that one also.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God.
All right. Hold on right there. The only begotten God. That's different. It's not, we're not talking about the Son, but the Son is God, the only begotten God. What's it say there?
Who is the blossom of the...
Who is in the bosom?
Bosom of the Father.
All right.
He has explained Him.
All right, explained Him. Now, is that a good translation, Brother David? How about you, Brother David? Is that a good translation? Huh? I don't think so. Not really, because it doesn't get it. All right.
The other says declare.
It comes from ek. That word declare there, and it comes from ago. All right. Ek and ago. Now look up on that sign up there. What does it say?
Exit.
Exit. That's got ek in it, doesn't it? That comes from Greek. Exit means out of it. Now, that word there that it means declare or whatever, that is from ek and ago. Ago means I lead, I bring, I go. So what does it mean?
Let himself out of eternity
it's
past.
Third person singular. Aorist. Indicative middle voice. That one being inseparable from the bosom of the Father. Constantly being. Right on is what it is. The one being. He has led himself out of eternity in the space and time. Isn't that beautiful? That's your salvation. That's salvation right there. That's the only way you're ever going to get to heaven is through the blood of that one that led himself out of eternity down into space and time. And in the book of Hebrews, this is beautiful too. You'll know the difference. We're going to thrash around in the Septuagint. When the New Testament quotes the Hebrew, we're going to say it. And when it quotes the Septuagint, we're going to know the difference. In the book of Hebrews, it said that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering death. But what it says, that is quoting from what book? Is that quoting from Septuagint or is that quoting from Hebrew? Which one is it? It's quoting from the Septuagint. By the way, the writer of the book of Hebrews doesn't quote the Hebrew Bible. Did you know that? If Paul wrote that, he sure didn't use any Hebrew. And he knew Hebrew. I don't know who wrote that book. We're going to do that one again one of these days too. Or going to do it. But it says in Hebrew, it said that he was made a little lower than Elohim. Not the angels. Elohim. Who's Elohim? That's the Godhead.
Hawking says that too.
All right. He was made a little lower. In other words, God became flesh. He still was God. But why did he become flesh? Why did God become flesh?
To identify with us.
So he could die in our stead. He had to be able to suffer death on the cross and pay for the penalty of our sin.
Already
did. The only way he could save us. All right, that's beautiful. Now, as you study the New Testament, as we study these verses, it's going to glorify God for who He is. Now, if you've got the wrong God, it's not going to glorify your God. But if you've got the right God, it's going to glorify Him, because that God loved you so much that He became flesh and dwelt among this slime on this earth. And I'm going to tell you something. It was some pretty bad people back then. The religion, the administrators of God's kingdom on earth at that time, according to this little chart right here, was who?
Israel.
Israel. All right? Israel. They were the administrators of God's kingdom, and they were supposed to be pointing the earth, the whole earth, to this Jehovah, this one who shall become. And when he came on the scene, how many of you ever studied extra biblical books? You ever studied the Arco volume? Any of those things? Josephus? Philo? Any of those? You'll find out that those Jews totally, totally investigated Jesus' life. When the wise men, however many there were, the Magi, the disciples of Daniel, that came from Babylon, when they came to the city of Jerusalem, because they figured out the king's going to be born in Jerusalem, they went there. What did Herod do? By the way, Herod was from the wrong family, wasn't he? He was not supposed to be the king. Joseph was supposed to be on the throne. Herod was a descendant of Esau. Was Esau or Jacob the heir?
Jacob.
Wrong guy on the throne.
He was a Palestinian.
Yeah. He was an Idumean and a son of Esau. Wrong lineage. But the Jews accepted him because he built them a beautiful temple there. And he let them have their religion to do what they wanted to do with it. And was he an ungodly buzzard? Oh, he was terrible, wasn't he? John the Baptist preached to him, and Herod had his head cut off. Of course, his wife made him do it. Hell, the devil made him do it. All right? But we see all of this in the Scriptures. We see the beauty of the Scriptures. They investigated Jesus' life. They knew exactly who he was. According to the prophet Daniel, they knew when he was going to be born. He rode into the city of Jerusalem on the right day. He did all these things, and they crucified the Messiah, HaMashiach, the Messiah. Not a Messiah, but the Messiah. Okay?
Yeah, but didn't they make a mistake and call him a bastard?
They did all kinds of stuff.
Well,
brother.
I know, but it's in the Scriptures. Are you also of a woman without a husband?
Yeah.
Didn't they know better?
They knew. But there were a few faithful ones in Israel. There was a woman in the temple, wasn't she? Remember her? The prophetess?
Yeah.
And the one old priest that said, "Now let me die since I have seen the Redeemer." There were a few faithful ones. Well, this is the God of Israel. The nation of Israel crucified their Messiah. And in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen was preaching to them, and he was preaching everything that they'd like to hear at first. He said, all the promises of the fathers came through the nation of Israel. Then when he got down right to the end of his sermon, and he said, "You crucified the God of glory." And they stoned him and they bit him with their teeth. In Greek it says in the imperfect tense. They kept on biting him with their teeth, chewing on him like a dog. What did Israel call the Gentiles? Dogs. What did they become there when they crucified? They became the dogs. All right, they became the dogs. Let's read 1 John 2:23 again. Pos, ho, ar, noumenos, ton, huion, ude, ton, patera, eke, ho, homologon, ton, huion, kai, ton, patera, eke. Every the one denying the Son, the heir, and it's talking about God in the flesh, Jehovah. Neither the Father, ude ton patera. That's accusing singular masculine, isn't it? See that word ton and then patera. Neither the Father he has. The one homologon. Now homo is means the same. Homo means the same. Okay? Logo. That means to say the same thing. And it means just to say the same thing that's already true. When you confess your sins to God, all you're doing is saying the same thing that God already knows. You didn't teach him anything when you said, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. He knew that. The one confessing the Son, ton huion, see there? The one confessing and the one denying, one of them has the Father and one of them doesn't. Because if you don't have the Son, if you don't accept the Son as God's the Son, you don't have the Father either. The one confessing the Son, also the Father, he has. The word there, eke, is third person singular, present, indicative, active. Work. Now, John 14:1-11. I want you to go read that, because who wrote the gospel according to John? The same guy that's writing this book. Okay? John 14. You can even read that from that Episcopalian Bible, Brother Wally, if you'll do it.
What verse?
John 14:1-11. Because John 14:1-11 says the same thing as he says. If you look at 1 John, it takes the whole Bible and crams it into that little book. He does. John 14th chapter.
Yeah, it starts.
You didn't lose.
Let not your heart be troubled. No. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go,
John 14:1, brother.
14:1.
Uh huh.
Let not. You believe in God. Believe also in me.
All right. Because he was God, didn't he? Jesus is talking.
Yes.
He's talking to his little church there, the ones he called out, Ecclesia. We're going to study that too. Ecclesia in Spanish, Ecclesia in Greek, ones called out. All right, read it on, Brother Wally.
In my Father's house, many mansions, but were not so. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Just keep on going.
And where I go, you know, and the way you know.
Okay, now what Thomas say?
And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
No man comes unto the Father except by me. All right, go on, brother. Just keep on going. This is 1 John 2:23 in a nutshell.
Yeah. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. You should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip says unto him, Lord,
show us the Father.
And it's
the Now wait a minute. Philip says, show us the Father. And what does Jesus say?
Jesus said,
how long?
I've been with you such a long time with you, and yet
you don't
hast
know.
Thou not known me, Philip? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?
All right. Now, 1 John is written The Gospel according to John was written to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jehovah had become flesh. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, this keeps on doing the same thing. The book of Revelation does the same thing. All right? He just keeps repeating himself over and over again. And the whole Gospel of John is crammed into 1 John. All right? Crammed in there. And right here, the one denying the Son, neither the Father he has. The one confessing the Son, also the Father he has. What did he tell his little church members there? And they didn't even... These people had been following Jesus. And the Gospel according to John proves the deity of Christ. I talked to an Arab one time, this Arabic guy, and he was a Muslim. And he told me, you know, he told me that I was worshiping many gods. And I told him I worship a triune God. I said, I know the only God I'm ever going to see is Jesus. That's it. That is the physical manifestation of God. That's it. He is the physical expression of God. That's all. And he said, well, I worship Allah. I said, well, and I was working. I was teaching Greek back then, just about 15 years ago, I guess. I was out there in Taft, and I'd go in this little place and have a hamburger in there and hear this guy come out trying to convert me. Hand me all kinds of Muslim tracts and everything else. I just gathered them all up and listening to this man all the time. This is first-hand information, see? So I listened to what he had to say. And he went on down, and I said, but what does the Gospel of John say? Oh, I don't believe the Gospel of John. I said, I thought you said you believe the Bible. Well, I believe the Bible, except there's some books in the Bible that aren't true. We know they aren't true. Because it's impossible. I said, well, why don't you accept the Gospel according to John? Well, he said, the Gospel according to John plainly says that Jesus is God. And he said, book can't be right. It can't because Jesus isn't God. So he said, I said, so you don't expect the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation? He said, no. Those are out. I said, boy, I said, it's wonderful. The Jehovah's Witnesses ought to have this much sense. If they don't believe it, just kick it out. Just get rid of it.
They mistranslate
it. They'll twist it up and rest it toward their own damnation, won't they? Thank you for your endurance tonight. I hope you've learned something from God's Word. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope you've learned a little Greek tonight and a whole lot of Bible. Because that's my purpose. I want to teach you Greek, all right. But you're going to learn Greek secondhand. You're going to learn the Bible first. And you'll figure out how you learned it from the Greek in the end. Do you have any questions before I turn you loose on the world?
So what do the Jehovah's Witnesses do with Isaiah 53?
Well, just about like the Jews do. They don't like it.
Ignore that.
Yes, young lady. He who shall become. He who shall become. Comes from the Hebrew word hayah, which means to become. All right? Change from... It means to change from one state to another, is what it actually means.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Well, go out and do something eternal this week. All right? I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Now, take what you've learned tonight and go share it. All right? Brother, it's good to have you come in. We'll be here. I've got an interlinear for you next week and a Greek grammar that I wrote that'll help you in the classes. We'll take care of that between now and next week. Thank all of you for coming. Don't be afraid of this class. You're going to learn. It may have foundered you tonight, but you're going to learn so much Bible that it's going to thrill you. And in the end, you're going to learn some Greek. And my brother Wally said he didn't need to take this class at all. I remember one time, this wasn't... Is this? You say now, this is my best class that I teach. I teach three classes a week here. And he said he likes this class better than anything. He didn't need to learn Greek, did he?
No.
No, he had a King James. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible sheds a lot of light on translations. I'm going to tell you that right now. The Word of God, God's Word sheds a lot of light on translations, and you'll see that tonight. Brother Blanchard,
yes,
would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
I certainly will.